right, we got to have some audience participation. Somebody you didn't high five earlier, you got to go give two fist bumps. You got to go get with somebody today. Give them fist bumps all around. Go meet somebody new. There we go. I hear you. There's movement all over. We're an active church. I love that. We're alive and well. God is faithful. Awesome. Uh-oh. Here they come. We got some crowd surfing. Awesome. Hey, man, can y'all believe we get to do this? Even on a rainy, crazy day, can you believe that God lets us do this? I tell you, I'm in awe all the time that he lets us do what we get to do. And I've just been excited over these past few weeks as we have been diving in to the seven cries from the cross. And this week, you got to hang in here, okay? Because I'm going to cheat a little bit, all right? I'm going to do two in one, all right? We're going to go ahead and finish the seven cries from the cross today and then have seven cries from the cross next week as we celebrate Easter, all right? So what we've been talking through, if you haven't got to connect with us or got to hang out with us, I'm going to fill you in. Over these past few weeks, we've literally been looking to the cross and looking at Jesus and seeing not only what he said from the cross, but what he can teach us from the cross. And we started out saying, Father, forgive them. When he said, Father, forgive them from the cross, at this moment in time, he was praying to the Father. Remember, Jesus was taking that time and showing us what it was like to live forgiven. And then the next week, we ended up having him show us the favor by telling the criminal, hey, you will be with me in paradise. At that moment in time, he was pardoning our sin, right? Like he was pardoning a sinner. And so we went on and talked about how family and how everything matters with family. And at that moment in time, he had looked down at the cross and we saw John and Jesus' mother Mary there. And he said, hey, this is now your son and this is now your mother. And at that moment in time, we can see that Jesus passed on responsibility to us. And that's what we get to live out today is we get to be a part of growing the church and be a part of what he's called us to do, right? Like he passed responsibility down to us. Alex brought a message a few weeks ago when we talked about being forsaken and Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he moves to a plea to the Father. And then last week we talked about fulfillment when he said, hey, I'm thirsty, and all the scriptures were fulfilled. And at that moment in time, we can see he was keeping a promise. So that was 5 weeks jam-packed, and I'm all hyped up. So if that was too fast, hang in here with me. I hope that you're okay. But today we're going to be finishing up, you'll get in a minute, finishing up this series called Seven Cries from the Cross, and we continue to celebrate the Seven Cries from the Cross next Sunday as we get to celebrate Easter. Oh my gosh, can you believe that it's Easter already, y'all? Like, seriously, what has happened with this year? It has flown by in a good way. So today, that's exactly what I'm going to be talking about is finished. I'm just going to message this finished, and maybe you've grown up in church and you've heard this. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you don't even believe who Jesus is. That's cool too, because I believe that today you're going to have something special. Today God has a word for you. Today you're going to see a different perspective of Jesus from the cross. So if you've got your Bible today, we're going to be hanging out in John 19. That's where we're going to be camping out mostly today. And then we're going to end up in 1 Corinthians 11 as we take communion together as a church. So if you don't have a Bible or you would like a Bible, nudge your neighbor. We have them free for the asking in the garden. It's our gift to you. But also, we have a way. We know that everybody likes to do things digitally in this world today. So maybe you have the Bible app on your phone. Maybe you don't. If you do, download the Bible app from your favorite app store. And I'm going to show you how you can follow along with us. And you have a place to take some notes and get some good things. So open up the Bible app. Click on the More tab. And once you click on that, you're going to click on Events. Ooh, it's going there. All right, click on Events. And after you click on Events, you're going to see the Vine TV worship experience. Today, you'll see Seven Cries from the Cross finished. And when you click on that, you're going to see all the scripture we're going to walk through, have ways that you can connect with us throughout the week and we can connect with you, but also a place where you can take your own personal notes, because we know that the Spirit of God is living and active, and today he's got a special word for us. So you can go and take your own notes as you follow along with us. So is everybody ready to dive in today? Do we have to get a little shakes in us? I know the rain is out there, so we're moving around a little bit. I promise you, we got to get some activity. I saw coffee being drank at breakfast, by the way. So I know that we've got some energy, and I know that we're getting excited, and I know that we're looking forward to Easter as we go forward. So that being said, for where we are today, if you've got your Bible today, go ahead and pick up John 19, and we're going to start in verse 29, and then we're going to go to verse 30. About that. Switch this out so you don't hear no popping as we go forward. That's my fault. So starting in verse 29, it says this, okay? John 19, verse 29 says this.
A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. Put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant. Now, if you've grown up, you know what the significance of the hyssop plant is there. We're not going to dive into that today, but that's huge. It's crazy how God lines everything up in his kingdom to get to this moment. And he lifted it to Jesus' lips, and when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. So today, the last two cries from the cross is when Jesus is saying, "It is finished," and then he gives up his spirit, okay? When he's committing his spirit. If you look at another gospel, it says he gives the Father back his spirit. So those are the last two things that happen from the cross. And so today, as we dive into this thing called seven cries from the cross, y'all know me, I like to have some crowd participation. So here we go. I'm going to take a poll, all right? How many of us would consider ourselves neat? We're neat people. Folks in the crowd, okay, okay. If you're type A, maybe you're ashamed, you're worried that you're on camera at it and somebody's going to come by and say, "Oh, they're not neat." So we consider, how many folks would consider themselves messy? Not talking Euro League, you know what I mean. Not talking Premier League, excuse me. Right, all right, so you can put your hand down. So how many would say that we're kind of neat messy or messy neat? How many of us are somewhere in between, right? So we got some folks that are in between. And I don't know about you, when I'm looking at the seven cries from the cross and I'm looking at this story to Jesus, I think about my life. I like to try to be neat. I don't think I'm the neatest person in the world. I have these messes in my brain and I have messes and have piles. And I heard that growing up one day, someone told me, "Hey, the sign of a genius is piles on their desk." And they know exactly where it is, but they can't tell you sometimes at the right time. But a sign of a genius is piles everywhere. But if you know me, I try to be neat. So when I look at my life, when I'm not neat and I'm not striving for neatness, there you go, it's a sin, we know that. Not striving for neatness, I can tell when I'm a little messy, because maybe you're like me and I'll connect with you and maybe you'll see where you are, because I'm kind of neat messy. You start a project and I'll get about 90% done, right? And I'll think I've only got 10% left on this project when I'm in messy mode. So I go start the next big project, and I'll get it about 90% done, and I'll say, "There's only 10% left. I'll get to that later. Let me figure out what else to do." And all of a sudden, I'll get smacked in the face with this big project, and I'll get about 90% done, and I'll have 10% left to do later. And all of a sudden in my life, because I like to be neat, I like checking things off, I like to be finished in everything that I do, I'll feel like a failure. Because I'll have 15 things 90% done, and they won't be completed, and I can't check them off my list, and my neatness says I must be able to check this off of my list, or I'm not accomplishing anything. Does anybody else live in that world, or am I the only one? Most of the time, it's a neat person who lives in that world, believe it or not. But I can tell when I'm trending to messy, I don't get things done, and my list is left unfinished. But here's the thing that I want to talk to you about today that I'm so thankful for Jesus in my life is I'm thankful we serve a God that doesn't leave anything unfinished. How about you? As a matter of fact, my 90% is okay, but it really doesn't matter, because today what we're talking about is we serve a God that's already finished the work. He's already done it all. And so all of a sudden in my life, when I'm trying to strive and do all of it on my own, he continues to remind me that it doesn't matter that you got it 90% done, Tyler. Doesn't matter how neat you want to be. I've already cleaned you up. I've already done everything. I've taken your mess and I've made it better. So don't even worry about the messiness in your life. Even though you want it to be neat and you want it to be packaged really pretty, it's just not the way it is. So understand that I've already finished the work that you could be doing. So today I'm hoping as we go through this, you would see as I share with you what "it is finished" means and three things that "finished" means for us, that you would see today, if you got some messy things in your life, it's totally okay. You're in great company, because all of us are messed up. Even though we may try to look neat, even though we may try to have it all together, and even though we may try to make you think we've got everything taken care of, most of us don't. And that's okay, because we serve a God who does. So I want you to rally around that today as we finish up this series called Seven Cries from the Cross Finished. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to continue in John 19, verse 31 through 37. And then I'm going to share those three things that "finished" means for us today. So we're going to continue into the story, and we're going to wrap this up and see this is exactly where we are today as we prepare for Easter next week. And it says this in verse 31. "Now it was the day of preparation." So if you know about preparation, what would happen in Jesus' time and for the nation of Israel is as the Sabbath came, they couldn't work. So it went all the way back to when they came out of Egypt and, you know, they had to collect extra manna from the desert, and they had to create they couldn't work on the Sabbath, so they had to collect it all on the day before the Sabbath. So that's where we are. Jesus is on the cross. It's the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, which was the Passover Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and they broke the legs of the first man, that's one criminal, who was crucified with Jesus, and then they broke the legs of the other. And so kind of what you would have to see is death on the cross was death by asphyxiation, death by suffocation, death by you literally just suffocating. What would happen is they would beat you within an inch of your life, nail you to the cross, and most of the time what people would do is they would try to be on their tiptoes and try to push up to catch their breath. And what would do is when they were done making a spectacle of you and done making a mockery of you, they would take like this railroad, I guess, spike puller, this railroad mallet, and they would take and they would sweep through and just break your legs and end it right there. And you would die of asphyxiation. Aren't you glad you came to church today that I dropped all these things on you, right? So that's what's happening right here to the criminal on the left and the right of Jesus right there. And so because the people don't want them to take the bodies down on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders, they go and say, hey, let's go ahead and get our work done today on preparation so we can celebrate Passover tomorrow. So they go through, they break their legs, and all of a sudden they come to Jesus. And they find out he's already dead. Because we just read, he said he committed his spirit. You see, on the cross, Jesus was in control the whole time. He could have quit anytime he wanted to. He could have kept going. He could have had legions of angels take him down. But just like we sang about, it was our sin that held him there. He chose to stay on the cross. But he also knew that once the scriptures had been fulfilled and he saw that it would be finished, he gave up his spirit and his legs weren't broken. So they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Action-packed movie, right? Thankful you're in church today. I know. Preparing ourselves for communion. I know. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. This is John talking about that here. The things happen so that what? Scripture would be fulfilled. And this was the scripture that was being fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. You can see that maybe if you have a study Bible, a lot of times you'll see at the bottom it said, where does that come from? Well, that actually comes from Psalm 34:20, when it says, when Jesus is murdered on the cross or dying on the cross, his legs wouldn't be broken like the ones beside him. Isn't that crazy that thousands of years before that, God already said his legs wouldn't be broken? You think we serve a God that don't finish what he starts? Look, he wrote about it long before it even happened. And then the other scripture says this: they will look on the one they have pierced. Now, if you've got your Bible, it'll point you to Zechariah 12:10. But believe it or not, when Alex shared about Psalm 22 the other week, if you want to look back at that anytime in your spare time, verse 16 talks about looking upon the one that was pierced. So what I want to tell you here is, to us, this looked like a mess and a bloody mess on the cross. It looked like chaos. It looked like craziness to the world around us. We know that what's happening is an earthquake's about to happen. The sun will go dark, and all this madness happens. And to us, it looks like a huge mess. But to God, it's going exactly the way it was supposed to. Neat and orderly. And so when Jesus said it is finished in our life, I wonder why we as Christians struggle with it is finished. Why do I, Tyler West, as your pastor, struggle with it is finished? It's because I look at the cross and I see the mess instead of seeing the life that happens from the cross, instead of seeing the beauty that happens from the cross, and I want to control it. And I say, well, man, I just want to take Jesus' body on the cross before it was finished. And he said, no. I know when it's supposed to be finished, and I'll finish it when it's supposed to, and you just got to trust me. So maybe I'm talking to you right now, maybe I'm not. If not, file this in the back of your mind because you're going to need it one day. Whatever you're walking through, I want you to live a life that shows it is finished. That's all Jesus is trying to tell us here. So if you're taking notes right now, here are three things that I believe Jesus is teaching us about being finished. If you're taking notes through this, number one, finished is Christ's suffering. Finished is Christ's suffering. When he screams, it is finished from the cross, finished is his suffering, because what ends up happening is he knows that no longer will Satan be able to attack him. No longer. His suffering is over. No longer will he have to suffer at the hands of Satan. He is done with it. Never again will he have to experience the pain of the cross again. Never again will he have to bear the sins and the weight of sin of the world upon his shoulders. His suffering is over, but more importantly, the suffering that's over, that Jesus knows is over, that he wants for each and every one of us so bad, is he knows that his suffering of being separated from the fellowship of the Father is completely over when he says that on the cross. Now he knows that because he bore our sins on the cross, that he died and then he's going to rise again on the third day. He knows that his suffering's over being separated from the Father on our behalf. So now all of us have access to the Father because of him. So when I look at the cross, what I can see is what happens when God looks down at the cross is he treats Jesus on the cross like he lived yours and my life. Messy life, an imperfect life, a struggling life, a striving life, a life where we try to clean it all up and it looks all good. We put on the extra layer of makeup, make sure we don't shine. We got everything going, right? Like we do our thing. He makes Jesus look like he's living our life. And when he looks down, he looks at Jesus. He makes Jesus look like he's living our life so that we can live a life like Jesus lived. Because Jesus is our place. When he said it is finished, he's fulfilled the scripture. So when God looks at the cross, he looks at Jesus like he lived Tyler West messed up life. If you know anything about Tyler, messed up life so that Tyler West can live a life and live and have access to the Father and fellowship with the very creator of the universe through Christ Jesus on the cross. So Jesus knows that this time his suffering is over. No longer do we have to suffer either. How crazy is that? His suffering is over. He looks back, all these scriptures are being fulfilled. So I wonder if we're trying to go from a messy to neat life, how long we suffer in that. Anybody else struggle and suffer in that? I do. I want to pull, there's gray. I want to pull my hair out if I got a lot of things undone. I want to finish everything that I started. But the thing is, who cares if I finish it if God's not involved? Because I never could finish it all. So number one, when I look to the cross, I see that when Christ says it is finished, finished is Christ's suffering. Number two, finished is Satan's stronghold. Finished is Satan's stronghold. So what do I mean by that? Well, you see, what happened is when Jesus said it is finished, and he said, I give my spirit back to the Father at that moment in time, and then he's about to go to the grave and then rise again on the third day. What he's doing is, see, Satan at this time had access to all of us, and he has the power of sin over us until Jesus came. So Satan's stronghold on our life and us having to live under the power of sin, hear me out, I'm not saying we don't sin, because that would be a lie and that would make me a sinner even saying that. And I'm just as messed up as all of us. We all sin. Probably sin going out of the parking lot today with this rain. I'm just going to be real with you. So all of us sin. But the difference is Satan's stronghold is over because we no longer have to live under the power of sin. We now have a choice. We can either trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, or we can continue to live on our life trying to clean it up on our own, trying to take our mess and make it as neat as possible and make our piles as pretty as possible and get it all nice and looking in rows and making the outside world think that it's right, but it's just a glass wall, right? Like it's just going to be broken anyway. It's not all together. We can continue to do that. So when you say that and you say, well, what do you mean by the power of sin? Well, here's how you know if you're living under the power of sin or if you're living a forgiven, free life. See, if you've given your life to Jesus and you continue in habitual sin, which I mean like you know it's wrong, you continue to do it time and time again, you're living under the power of sin. And when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, he died so that way you could have freedom from the power of sin. What do I mean by that? Maybe you have an addiction. Maybe your addiction is, it could be drug-related, alcohol-related. Maybe it's TV. You can be addicted to TV. As a matter of fact, you want to talk about addiction? Pull this thing out. This is one of the most addicting things in the world. Maybe you have an addiction, and you're convicted if you follow Jesus that maybe you need to stop some, your screen time's a little high. Maybe you need to stop some things that you're doing on here, and you continue to live in habitual sin. Well, through Christ Jesus, you have a choice to make a change. Now, you can't do it all yourself. You can ask him for guidance. You can say, Jesus, what is my next step out of this? And I tell you what, he's going to tell you what your next step is, and he's going to walk with you through it. Whereas before, you couldn't do that. Before Christ on the cross, you had to sacrifice some things. You had to go to the high priest. You had to have your sins forgiven. You had to go find a sheep, a ram, or a goat. And you had to find a bull at one time every year. And you had to do all of these things and work through all of these things just to have forgiveness of your sin. But through Jesus, we don't have to live under the power of sin. We have a choice. Now, if you're following Jesus and you say, well, I'm not living under the power of sin, but when I do sin, I confess and repent. Well, that's the life he died to give you. A life where we can have confession. A life where we say, hey, I messed up. I'm confessing it to you, God, and I'm repenting and turning away from it. That's where you know you're following a life that even though is in sin, through Christ Jesus, you are set free. You're no longer under the power of sin. And as I was thinking through this and talking and just praying about what it looked like, when I talked about thinking of addiction, I started thinking about many of the excuses I get for addiction in life. And I can tell you right now, I don't know fully what you're going through. I can tell you, we've all gone through seasons where we struggle. But a lot of the same thing I hear is, it's just part of my family. It's just in the genes. Addiction's just in the genes. You know, maybe you're addicted to porn and you say, well, my dad or my mother did it. Or maybe you're addicted to alcohol and you say, that's all I saw growing up, so I'm addicted to it. Or maybe you're addicted to your screen, whatever that is, or you're addicted to whatever it is. Pick your vice, pick your sin, you're addicted to it, and you say, it's just never going to change. It just is what it is. It's just part of my life. It's who I am. And I would tell you, hey, I could tell you where I am. I'm supposed to be. I've shared my story in my life, how I grew up. I should be in jail, probably divorced, have 3 fatherless kids, maybe even dead at this point in my life from the upbringing I had. But the beautiful thing is through the access of Jesus Christ that he gave me to the very creator of the universe, I'm able to have a different story written. Not a perfect story. Not one where the world would say is a fairy tale ending. Not one that's completely perfect and all together, but one that even though is messy, it has a message inside of it. And so when you look to see to the cross and see that finished is straight and stronghold, when you struggle with an addiction, I just want to tell you today, you can break free from it. I can't tell you that you're going to break free from it tomorrow, but I can tell you that you're going to have Jesus tell you what step to take and walk with you step by step through it, and you're going to be able to work through it with him more than you could ever clean yourself up alone. Because I don't know about you, but have you ever just tried to do everything on your own? It's kind of like, I struggle with this sometimes in my life, but it's kind of like, hey, I'm just going to work out on my own all the time. How's that go? Get solid couple months, right? Falls off the way. Hey, I'm going to change my diet. It works for about 2 years, right? Then it falls off the wagon, right? When you're addicted or you're struggling with something. Maybe that's where you are, but I want to tell you, if you're struggling with an addiction today, you can be set free from it. Because you can no longer have to sit under the power of sin because of what Jesus on the cross said when he said, finished is Satan's stronghold. Finish is an opportunity for you to have a different story written. You can break free from the chains of addiction, break free from the traditions of family, or you could even break free. Maybe it's not an addiction you struggle with. Maybe it's a past sin you struggle with, and you just can't shake it. You think that it's your identity, and I want to tell you it's not your identity, because when Jesus died on that cross, he said, Satan's stronghold is finished. And so today, third thing he was telling us is finished is our salvation. Finished is our salvation. So finished is Christ's suffering. Finished is Satan's stronghold. And finished is our salvation. So throughout all of this, I've been trying to, and each and every week, we've been trying to point back to the Old Testament to show you where God was showing Israel that Jesus is who he says he is. Now, some of them committed to it, some of them didn't, but what I want you to know today is, once again, I showed and I talked with you last week about the fulfillment and how it was the water coming from the rock that made all the difference. Well, today I want to talk to you about what it meant to the Jewish people when they heard it is finished. And if you've been reading the Bible reading plan with us, you got to see this, so act surprised like you haven't seen this before, because I was excited to see it show up again, because I knew that God had showed me this to share with you. So the word you always hear when you hear about finished is, most of us heard the word tetelestai, right? Like, we got to hear that growing up, tetelestai. So if you've ever heard that, or if you haven't, I'm going to spell it out for you. You can Google it later to see what it looks like, but it's T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. All right? Nice word, tetelestai. So what ends up happening at this moment in time, when you hear tetelestai, to the Jewish people at this moment in time, when they hear it is finished, they have a different interpretation than we have. So what would end up happening is when they hear it is finished, they go back to the Old Testament, go back to the scripture. And what would happen is when they heard it is finished and they heard Jesus declare from the cross, it is finished, they went back to this thing called Yom Kippur. Now, I know none of us are scholars, and you can tell me everything about Yom Kippur, but it happens after Rosh Hashanah, and what happens, it happens in the fall, by the way. That's a festival in the fall. And what happens is this thing called the Day of Atonement inside of Yom Kippur. And short story, long instead of long story short, in the Day of Atonement, what would happen is all of Israel's sin for the entire year would be forgiven in a day. What would happen is the high priest could only access the Holy of Holies, as we call it, could access the mercy seat where the Ark of the Covenant was. And this way, one time a year, Israel could know that they could approach the throne, the mercy seat, the most holy of holies, through the high priest this time of year in the Day of Atonement to know that their sins were forgiven for a whole year. That's a lot. Sins forgiven for a whole year. So hang in here with me here. What would happen during Yom Kippur is a bull would be sacrificed and two goats. Now, the first goat that was sacrificed, I told you, it's a bloody, gory day at the Vine Church today. Aren't you glad you came? The first goat that would be sacrificed when they hear it is finished, this first goat, what would happen is the blood of that goat was thrown upon the mercy seat. So imagine just the sacrifice thrown upon the mercy seat. And what that symbolized was to have access to God, blood had to be spilled from a sacrifice. Like a sacrifice of a son on a cross to have access to God. Blood had to be spilled upon the mercy seat. So to approach God, you had to have blood spilled through sacrifice. So the first goat was the blood of sacrifice on the mercy seat so that you could experience the mercy of God. But see, mercy of God isn't enough. You've got to have atonement for your sins. And so what would happen with that second goat is the high priest would come down, lay his hands upon the goat, transfer all of Israel's sin for the entire year upon this goat. And what would happen there is they would pet it, and I'm just kidding. What would happen with this goat is his blood wouldn't be spilled. What would happen is now the weight of the sin of Israel was upon this goat. You've heard this term, the scapegoat. When I grew up, I thought skate goat, and I thought roller skating, and I was like, a goat on skates? That's really cool. And then something happened. Messy, telling you. So what ended up happening is this scapegoat would be taken and driven outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. And what would happen is throughout being outside the city walls of Jerusalem, there would be hills and valleys, and there would be priests stationed along the way. And every time that goat went into the wilderness, they wanted it to get as far away from Israel as they can so that their guilt and their shame would be as far away from them as possible because their sins were upon that goat. They would shout back all the way to the temple, "It is finished! Tetelestai, it is finished," all the way till they got to the furthest point of the desert in the wilderness, and word would travel all the way back to the temple, and the temple, the high priest in the temple would say to everyone, "Your sins are forgiven for a year. Go enjoy your day." And they would be so excited that their sins were forgiven for a year. And so when I think about that, I look at this, and I don't know if you know the history of the cross or where this is, but remember we've talked about Nehemiah and how he built the wall of Jerusalem up. Well, think about how God orchestrated this, because Jesus died outside the walls of Jerusalem on Golgotha, right outside of the city, so that he could look down. So he was our scapegoat. He was driven outside of the city, went upon the cross, and he bore our sin and shame upon it. He was our scapegoat. And when he said it is finished, he was relaying back to the people that their sins were forgiven forever. They no longer had to worry about this goat wandering around in the desert and hope that it didn't come back. Like at that moment in time, they had to worry. I would be worried, wouldn't you? Like, there's a goat out there, and he's got my sins, and I really love this goat, and he may come back home. Like, there wasn't a next door post about a lost goat. Like, we had to worry about that. Like, Jesus is saying at this moment in time, all of a sudden, your sins are forgiven. It is finished. He's crying back to the people of Israel. So at that moment in time, when they heard it is finished, where they were, they heard that. Their response was up to them. But I don't know about you, but if I knew that it was finished, wouldn't you be excited?
I'm excited for it. When I look at the cross, I'm in awe of the cross and I'm excited for it. Because here's the thing about God, and here's what I love about Jesus and his intentionality. We talked about tetelestai. We talked about the scapegoat. So something less bloody and gory, if you want to hang in here. Tetelestai to the Romans and the Greeks meant debt paid in full. So what would happen at the time is whenever the debt was paid in full, I don't know if you've ever done paper invoices in your day. I get to deal with paper invoices. There used to be this stamp and it said paid, and you would just be loving to do that. It would just be like, you know, it would just boom, I would do that, but somebody's hair might get blown off or something. So if I did that real loud, boom, but this stamp would come down and say paid in full, and you would celebrate being paid in full. That's what Financial Peace University is all about, celebrating things being paid in full. So do the Romans and the Greeks at the cross, when they heard Jesus say tetelestai, they were like, there's a debt being paid. There's a debt that's paid in full. Like, what's going on with this? They were more open to this than even Israel, who understood what Jesus was as our scapegoat. When the debt was paid in full, all of a sudden Jesus is telling them at the time, hey, your debt of sin is paid in full. It is finished. My work here is done. He's committing his spirit to the Father, knowing it's going to come back to him. And believe it or not, he's going to give us the Holy Spirit again one day right now, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. But on the third day, he has the Holy Spirit in him, and he says, before he ascends to heaven, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So he's saying at this moment in time, hey, your debt is paid. Stop working to pay it off. Like, how many of us right now would love, like, how many of us are in debt right now? That's why we're walking through FPU, right? Like, if somebody said if you owe $100,000 on your house, and they said, boom, debt paid in full, wouldn't you be excited? Wouldn't you be fired up? I mean, hey, I'd be fired up. It's $100,000. Come on with that. But like something greater than that is the sins of the world. And Jesus is saying, hey, no longer do you have to walk through all of these 12 steps and all of these festivals and all these things to get access to God. Your debt is paid in full. You can approach the mercy seat always. Through me, you can approach the Father. You can no longer live in your sin and shame and guilt. You don't have to worry about sending a goat off. I'm doing all the work. It's already done. Yet so many times, Christians, don't we struggle with that? We forget that it is finished. But the thing that I even love even more inside of that debt story is Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, said something, didn't he? He said, forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Another version says, forgive us our what? Our debtors. Jesus is even reminding us in that he has given us tetelestai so that we could extend tetelestai to others. We can extend it. We can show him. We can show others who he is. We can extend that mercy. We can extend that forgiveness. And so even when we pray in the morning and we do the Lord's Prayer, maybe we say, hey, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Remember that he paid it in full. He's reminding us even at this moment that the debt has been paid. And that's how we're supposed to live. And so what I love about this is Jesus is also declaring what is to come. He's saying, hey, heaven has invaded earth. When Satan's stronghold was over, Satan knew at that moment in time as well that it was just a countdown to his demise. It's just battles and skirmishes. It's no longer a moment where he can hold us under the power of sin. And now with our salvation, we have a way to no longer live under the power of sin. The thing is, here at the cross, when we look at Jesus, we can see that heaven is on earth. We can live out heaven on earth through Christ Jesus. The dwelling place of God, the most holy of holies, where the veil was torn from top to bottom, we now have access to. We can now go to the throne of grace boldly, as Paul talks about. Boldly approach the throne of grace. Whereas before, we had to have some goats, some rams, and some sheep, and some bulls. And I don't know about you, but my HOA won't allow that. So I'm thankful that Jesus has got it finished, and it is done. And so, as we get to preview heaven on earth and we live this finished life, we're going to take communion in just a little bit, but I went to Philippians 1:6, and I started thinking about God is a God who finishes what he starts. And it says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So I started by asking how many of us like to start projects and finish them. What I want you to know today is God's never gonna not finish a project. He always finishes what he starts. And right now, he's got some good works in you. He's got love planted deep inside of you. If you have a relationship with him, he wants to grow those, and he wants to see those to completion so much that he wants us to live out heaven on earth where we love him and love others, and we get to live this finished life where we see all of our friends and family maybe scurrying and trying to clean themselves up and trying to beat the addictions, trying to beat their past, trying to beat their sins. But yet through Christ Jesus, all we got to do is point them to him. Isn't that even better? Yes, I can walk alongside you step by step in your season, but the work's already done. You just got to receive him. Isn't that great? In Old Testament times, you had to say, okay, is this a bull, a ram? Let me go through Leviticus and figure out which one I'm supposed to bring for this offering that I have for you. It's already done. So Christians, do we live a life that's a finished life? Do we live a life like that, Philippians 1:6 says, where we understand and believe that none of us will have any good work go unfinished? Or do we live a life that's all over the place and scattered? As a Christian, I get convicted of this because sometimes I get scattered. I can be all over the place. And then I try to clean everything up. And I realize it's Jesus who's already done it. So as we look at the cross today, friends, I just want to ask you this, because when I look at the cross, I told you about the Greeks, I told you about the Romans, and I even told you about what it meant to the Israelites. I just look at the cross and I say, hey man, we've got one of two responses when I look at the cross. You see, after Jesus died at the cross and he said the work is finished and it's done and we don't have to work to earn our salvation. All we got to do is receive him as our Lord and Savior. We don't have to clean ourselves up. We can come just as we are. We can look at the cross and we can live through Christ Jesus' death. We can be in awe and we can look at the cross and say, man, I can't believe Jesus did this for me. Can you believe that the Son of God, who was perfect, did this for me? He died for me. He gave himself for me. He loved me enough. He loved me enough to do all of this for me. So we can look at the cross and live, or we can do what a lot of people did in that time and look at the cross and say, man, that was a great story. It was even a great movie. But that's not for me, and leave. So my question today is, do you want to look at the cross and live, or do you want to look at the cross and leave and go about your life? Because I get to be at the foot of the cross and I look at the cross, I get to experience life, a finished life. But for those of you that want to look at the cross and leave and think that it's just a great story and that Jesus was a good teacher and he isn't who he says he is, I would just challenge you to ask, hey man, how is it working out on your own? Or ma'am or sir, how is it working out on your own? How's that cleanup job doing? Probably not doing too good, because I can tell you it wasn't doing too good in my life either. And here's the thing that I would tell you, even us as Christians, sometimes in the place we grow up in here in the South, we think going to church makes us Christian. We're going to experience a lot of folks in the coming weeks that come and be a part of this and think, hey, well, I go to church, so I'm a Christian, right? Well, let me ask you this. Does shopping at Whole Foods make you healthy? Probably doesn't, does it? I don't know if they have all great things at Whole Foods. I just offended probably half the people watching. That's okay. But it's not. It's a change in me that makes me healthy. And a change in me that occurs to the cross is when I look at it and I decide that I can live through the death of Jesus and I can accept him and his finished work. But if I just look at it and leave, we can't live a finished life. All we are defined by is a bunch of unfinished projects. So today, as we come to this close, I'm going to go to Colossians 2 and I want to read you what it says about us. I want to read you how much God loves you. If you want to look at the cross and live today, you can see what Jesus did to you in these verses. It says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, tetelestai, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away and nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What does all that mean? Jesus did the work. Stop trying to clean yourself up. If you want the answer to how you get out of this mess, it's Jesus. If you want the answer how you can live a life that's finished, that's fulfilled, that's one that has hope despite the season you're in, look to Jesus. If you're trying to make a difference in your life on your own, I promise you, it's fleeting, it won't last. Any conservation effort you do, anything you're trying to do on your own, it won't last. But I will tell you, friend, if you look at the cross today and see Jesus is who he says he is, you can live. And if there's anything that I could share or impart with you as a follower of Christ, I would say this. I will always point you to the cross, but you have a decision to make. And in everything I do, I pray that I would help you look at the cross so that you can live instead of looking at the cross and you leaving, never being changed. And so today, as we get ready to bow our heads and pray, we pray as a family in this church. It's not the words of this prayer that gets you saved. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And when he said that the work was finished on the cross, he did die for our sins. He lived a life we couldn't live. And he loved us enough, he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day so that we can have life. When we pray this prayer, that's what we're declaring. But more importantly, we're saying by faith, we believe Jesus is who he says he is. And when we look at the cross, we can experience life from this moment forward, instead of leaving it completely unchanged. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask that you would please repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you lived the life I couldn't live, died the death I deserved on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Jesus. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, if that's the first time that you can say that you've given your life to Jesus, that you've completed his finished, you accepted his completed finished work on the cross, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to respond. Whether you're watching online or whether you're in this house, there's going to be a way that you can respond online. You can comment or you can email us at prayer@thevine.tv. Whatever that looks like for you, I'm going to ask you to respond. Don't look at the cross anymore and leave unchanged. Look at the cross and live. If that's you today, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to respond. One, two, three. If you can say today for the first time that you have given your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to respond. I'm going to ask you to respond. And for everyone else, as we sing this song and as we go into this time of worship, maybe you've responded to Jesus in your past and you've forgotten to look at the life that came from the cross and you've tried to live life your way even after you've given your life to Jesus. And I pray that through this song, you would just be reminded of the moment that you gave your life to Jesus. Because as we take communion, we are doing this in remembrance of what he did on the cross. So when we sing this song and we prepare our hearts for worship, I ask that you would prepare your heart for what Jesus wants to do in you today. He doesn't want you to leave this house after looking at the cross either unchanged. He wants you to leave this house and live the full life he died to give you. And so today I'm about to pray that he would remind you of what that is. So dear Jesus, as we get ready for this song, as we get ready for this time of worship, I pray that you would do what only you can do. Jesus, you've already done the work. We fight hard to believe that it relies on us, and we fight hard to believe that we're so important that without us, our life wouldn't be what it is. And I will tell you, Jesus, without you, our life has no meaning. Our life has no purpose. As a matter of fact, our life is a bunch of messy, incomplete projects. But through you, Jesus, we know the work is done. Through you, we get to grow. Through you, we get to take next steps. And through you, Jesus, we get to experience life. And we get to have access to the very creator of the universe. So God, today, whatever season we're in, whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're walking through, I pray that you would just remind us what it means to look at the cross and live. I pray that when we look at the cross, we remember the life that you died to give us. I pray that we would continually be in awe of everything you do, and that we would look to the cross and say, wow, you did this for us. And if we continue to see that, Jesus, then we can't help but live a life that is a finished life, a life that is a full life, a life that has favor upon it, a life that doesn't have to be forsaken because you were forsaken in our place, a life that has fulfillment in it, a life that has family in it, a place where we can grow in you, and a life that has forgiveness, Jesus, only happens through you. So remind us today. Remind us that through your blood we are washed clean. Remind us today that through your sacrifice we have hope. And remind us today of the love of the Father. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Now stand and sing with me. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not a good that I have done, nothing but the blood.